I ask you to take them, turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, and Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. I got to be honest, this has been an amazing week. This has been a very refreshing week, a very encouraging week, and it's just been a blessing to be able to be here. When we came through on deputation, we were just here, I believe, for a Wednesday night, and so it didn't really feel like we got to really meet you folks that much, but it's been a blessing to be able to be here and get to know your pastor more and spend some time with your pastor and the other missionaries, and also be able to see my roommate from my junior year in college, and just being able to be a part of your mission conference. It was the Lord that orchestrated it, allowed me to be able to be here, and had the Lord not done that, we'd still be in Russia right now. But the Lord allowed me to be here, and I'm so thankful for that, and I'm thankful for you as a church and how you faithfully partnered together with us, specifically as we've ministered there in Russia since 2013, and I believe you folks took us on in 2012. So it's 10 years now that you folks have been partnering together with us, and it's such a blessing to be able to represent you, Berean Baptist Church, there in Russia and reaching the Russian people with the gospel. So thank you so much once again for that, for your hospitality, for all the meals, all the gifts, everything that you folks have done. It's just been a tremendous blessing. So I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for all that you folks have done for me and my family this week. If you find your place there, Romans chapter number 15, if you would stand with me, let's go ahead and read here just one verse tonight, although I may change my mind on that. But well, let's begin reading in verse number 30. Verse number 30 of chapter 15, it says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And I said I'd change my mind maybe, so let's go ahead and read verse number 31 and 32. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Tonight, as we conclude this mission conference and we bring it all to conclusion, I'd like to preach to you tonight specifically on this idea of a prayer partnership. I believe that's one of the most important aspects of not just supporting missionaries by giving financially, but it's praying for them. And I'd like to challenge you tonight from this passage specifically on this prayer partnership that we have together. So if you would join me, we'll pray. We'll ask the Lord's blessing upon this time in His Word, and then you may be seated. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've allowed me to be here this week. Lord, it's been an encouraging time. It's been a refreshing time. And Father, I'm thankful for that. These folks here have been a tremendous blessing to me. And Father, as we have this last time to open your word, and as you've granted me this opportunity to preach tonight, Father, I pray that as you've laid this on my heart to preach, that it be a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement to each person here tonight. And Father, we also pray that if there be anyone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that tonight would be that night, that they would understand their need of a Savior and accept you as their Savior. Father, we'll be sure to give you the honor and glory because you deserve it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sometimes when you talk with missionaries, they may express this, that one of the more challenging aspects for a missionary is writing prayer letters. And probably the reason for that is sometimes as you're serving there in the mission field, you're just pouring out your life into people, and it just doesn't seem like there's much of anything going on. And it seems like you're just laboring as to find what you should write about or what you could write to report back to your churches that are financially partnering together with you to inform them as to what God is doing in your midst. And sometimes it can be challenging to write those. And in fact, Pastor Adam Rivera, as he was here this week, he's actually written a book. I believe it's available on Amazon that you can read. And he talks specifically about the art, but also the need and the necessity and the importance of a prayer letter. Because the prayer letter is there specifically to keep the supporting churches that support the missionaries so that in their partnership together, as they partner together in reaching the people that God has called the missionary to and going to the regions beyond that, in that partnership, communication is always vital, is always key. I believe you as a church, you recognize that importance, and your pastor does too, that you can walk into the back foyer and all across the foyer you'd find prayer letters and bios of missionaries that you as a church have, God has led you to partner together with. And I believe it'd be safe to assume that also at some point, if a missionary that God has led you to partner together with, that if that missionary just stopped writing letters, and at some point, that missionary would probably be getting an email or a phone call, or his home pastor would be getting a phone call, and it probably goes something like this: "Hey, I just wanted to check, make sure you had the right email or the right address that you were sending your letters to, because we haven't been receiving your letters. We just wanted to check up and make sure everything was okay." Then surprisingly, sometimes churches may send out that information and they never hear back. And sooner or later, a hard decision has to be made in regard to the partnership that is there, because if there's no communication, then the partnership then is broken up. And just like any relationship in our life, whether it be a marriage relationship, a relationship with your friends, your loved ones, your coworkers that you work with, communication is very vital and very key in the partnership together that you have. And without that communication, there's a plethora of problems that come up. Here in this passage, as we look into Romans chapter number 15, and we see here specifically the Apostle Paul as he's writing here to a church, a group of believers that are located in Rome, and that although at this point these believers here in Rome, that they don't have this agreement yet or this partnership yet that they would financially support support him by praying for him. They don't have that at this point. To the best of my knowledge, as I've studied this out, that the Apostle Paul has not even yet been to Rome to meet these Christians. So in essence, he's writing this this epistle here. He's writing this letter to these Christians that are there in Rome, not having met them, not really knowing a lot about them other than the fact that they are young Christians, and that these young Christians have a testimony of having a zeal and a passion for living for Christ. And so as he's encouraged by what he hears and the testimony that these group of believers there in Rome have, that he writes this letter to these Christians. And I want to direct our attention specifically here to this passage, to several verses prior to the verses we read, because we'd find this, that really the Apostle Paul in chapter 15, all it is basically a prayer letter. It's a plea for this church here and these Christians in Rome. It's a plea for them to partner together with him, not necessarily in giving financially, but it's a plea with them to pray for him. You know, but as I think about prayer letters are there to design to inform. And if you look here specifically, starting in verse number 17, he says this: "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." So as the Apostle Paul's about to express and share some of the details about what God has allowed him to do and the burden that God has placed upon his heart and the direction that God is going to lead him in the future, and right there in the moment, what God is doing in his life and ministry right now in this moment that he's writing it, he's prefacing it all by stating this: that as I share with you these details and the specifics about what God has allowed me to do, he's saying, I want to preface it all by stating this, as he says in verse number 17, "I have therefore have made glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." So he's saying, I want to glory in this. I want to express this not to bring honor or recognition to myself, but that as I share these things, I don't want this to come across as I'm bragging. I don't want this to come across as I'm trying to lift myself up to you or make myself look good in front of you as to what I've been able to accomplish. But rather, the Apostle Paul is specifically pointing out that all these things that God has allowed me to accomplish, there's only one person that the honor and glory belongs to. That is Jesus Christ. Because the work that God does in and through the life of the Apostle Paul, it's God doing this work. Even though the Apostle Paul was a vessel used of God, it's God's work. And so therefore, God deserves the honor and glory for that. So then he also says this, that as he deals and begins talking about his calling specifically in ministry, is that his focus and primary focus is here. Is notice in verse number 18, he says this, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. His calling was to go and to reach these Gentiles that prior we see as God worked in the midst of the Israelites, and that now that Jesus Christ is the gospel has been made available to the entire world, to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and he has this burden upon him to go to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel so that Gentiles might be saved. But it's interesting, I find this, that in verse 18 he says this, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He said, I don't want to claim another man's work for what God has allowed me to do. That as I share these details, it's not me looking at someone else's work and seeing what God has done through someone else, and that I'm going to kind of mosey on up to this work over here so that I can kind of get some of this recognition and share with you that I had a part in this work over here, so look what I did. He said, no, that as I share these details with you, this is indeed what God did specifically through me and what God called me to do in reaching the Gentiles. And as I share these details, that it's not an exaggeration of the truth, it's not diminishing the truth, it's not claiming someone else's work as my own, but this indeed is the truth, nothing but the truth, and the whole truth. So then as he continues on, he begins to share this, and he sees in verse number 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders empower the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, in these first three verses, we see specifically what he's writing about. He says, listen, let me give testimony to God. Let me brag on God here for a little bit, that this is what God has allowed me to do in the past. And it's not because of me, but it's as a result of the power, the Spirit of God being upon me, that as he performed these miraculous events and things took place that God did in and through me, he says that, so from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. You know, it'd be easy to just read this verse and just kind of gloss over it. And without even understanding what he's trying to explain and share here specifically about where Jerusalem is and where Illyricum is. See, he's giving testimony of the magnificent work that God has allowed him to do. See, you understand where Jerusalem is. I think we could all find that pretty quickly on a map, but I would assume probably maybe a good majority of us tonight wouldn't necessarily know on a map where Illyricum is at. Would we? Anyone not know where it's at? Anyone know where it's at? All right. A few know where it's at. A few don't know where it's at. And a whole lot of you don't know where you're at either. Some of you may be familiar with this old name of a country called Yugoslavia. After the fall of the Soviet Union at some point, then Yugoslavia was broken up into multiple different countries. And I believe that Illyricum would be located somewhere in Albania. If you know a little bit about the geography there, specifically in the Mediterranean Sea, that you look right in that Mediterranean Sea there in the Middle East, and right in the middle of that Mediterranean Sea is the big boot-like shape peninsula, Italy, Rome. If you were to look right at that peninsula, just to the east, right across the Adriatic Sea, that right there is where you'd find Albania. And that's where you'd find Illyricum. Now, I challenge you, when you get home tonight or you get back into your car, pull out your phone and pull out the maps on your phone and look at that. What Paul is giving testimony, what God has allowed him to do, to go throughout this entire area from Jerusalem and around about Jerusalem and all these different areas from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He's giving testimony that God has allowed me to go and not just go and preach the gospel and tell people they need to be saved, but as God led him and he went from place to place throughout Macedonia and he preached the gospel, not just the gospel, but the whole gospel, that people were saved and baptized and churches were planted and established and a great work remained. And he's giving testimony to this great and magnificent work that God has allowed him to do. And he's saying, listen, as God allowed me to do this, I want to assure you that I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on God because he deserves the honor and glory for this. And he says this, and then in verse number 20, notice he says that what his motivation in doing this for was. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. See, we see the motivation here in the heart specifically of Apostle Paul as he's sharing what God has allowed him to do. And he says, listen, the reason why I went to these areas was because I recognized there were people there that had never heard the gospel. I recognized the need that these people, they perhaps may never hear the gospel unless I go in obedience to God's command to go to this world and to preach the gospel. And so therefore, he says, I went to these areas and I saw these people and saw them as having a need to hear the gospel. And so therefore, I went because they never heard the gospel. You know, that's really what missions is about, isn't it? Missions is about going to the very same people that have never heard the gospel. In our day and age that we live in today, we have technology, we have all sorts of different stuff and means of being able to communicate with people across the globe. And it's great having these things. But even in the day and age that we live in today, our world having a population of almost 8 billion people. Yet even today, there are still hundreds of languages today that don't have any kind of scripture translated into their language. There's an estimated to be about 3.23 billion people that have yet to hear the gospel message. See that just as the burden was on the Apostle Paul and his burden and vision was to reach the people that have never heard the gospel, that is still the same calling that we have today. It's to go to those regions beyond, to go to the regions that maybe are less desirable or less convenient or less comfortable for us to go to. Why? Because there's people there that need the gospel. There's people there that are waiting for someone to come and to share with them how they can know for sure that when they die and pass on from this life, that they will spend an eternity with Christ. So as I think about this and I see this heart and see the heart of the Apostle Paul and his burden and his vision specifically to reach these people, and as he's giving testimony of what God has allowed them to do, notice then he comes to verse number 22, and he says this, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. See, the Apostle Paul has had this desire at some point throughout his ministry that as he travels and as he goes to these regions to preach to those that have never heard the gospel, that as he goes and as he travels, he's had this desire that he wants to go to Rome. He wants to come to these Christians here that he's writing to that have this testimony of being steadfast and having this zeal and passion that although they were, in my estimation, were relatively young Christians, but they had this zeal and this passion and this fire about them that he wanted to go and fellowship with them and come together with them and enjoy that communion together. So then as he says this and he makes mention of this, that verse 23, notice what he says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Do you understand what he's saying, having no more place in these parts? That's this region that he's been in from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, that his goal has been to preach the gospel in its entirety, to see these churches planted. But he's saying that there's no more place here where the gospel hasn't been preached within this area. What a testimony to what God has done, what God did. And he's saying, listen, that now that I've been able to accomplish this, and now I feel like this chapter of my life is coming to some sort of conclusion or some sort of close, that now that God is probably going to be leading me on another direction, to leading me on to another field, as we'll see here in just a second. He's saying that, listen, I've had this desire for many years to come to you there specifically in Rome. And so now I hope that as I take my journey in verse number 24, he says that now that as I'm going on to this next place, that I believe that God is now leading me to Spain. If you understand where Illyricum's at, you have Rome, the peninsula, Spain would be on the other side. So in essence, he's saying, listen, that now as God is leading me and God is directing me specifically to go to Spain, no doubt to continue the very same work I've been doing for this length of time already, that now that I'm going there and God is leading me there too, now I believe that God is finally going to give me this wish of being able to come to you in Rome. Notice then what he says, verse number 24. As he mentions this desire, notice what he desires to see accomplished through this meeting in verse number 24. He says, "For I trust to see in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." See, what he's saying is that as a result of the fellowship together, that there ought to be a filling that would take place. A filling that comes as a result of fellowshipping of the saints together, that as they come together, there's a refreshing time, there's an encouraging time, there's a filling time of brothers and sisters in Christ fellowshipping. You know, one of the things that I have to be honest with you, one of the things that I miss the most when I'm in Russia is preacher's meetings. It's fellowship meetings. It's mission conferences, being able to fellowship with other missionaries. Why? Because there's something unique about that, that as we come together for these different meetings and come together for these different occasions, that as a result of that fellowship, that there's an encouraging aspect, that a brother may share his struggles and that I can share some of my experience and encourage him and vice versa, that there's this encouragement that takes place as a result of God's saints coming together. And what happens is there's a refreshing and renewing. So as Apostle Paul has shared what God has allowed him to do and the direction that God is leading him now to go in the future, that he believes God is leading him to go to Spain, then I want to point out to you, notice, and then he says this in verse number 25, and this is what I'm doing right now, this very moment. He says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So he's saying, listen, now that I believe God is leading me to Spain, but before I'm able to go to Spain, there's this task, this charge that has been assigned to me or given to me. He said that these churches in Macedonia and these churches in Achaia, that as God has blessed them in regard to their faithfulness, and as they understand that they are the recipients of the gospel being brought to them from the church in Jerusalem, that as they see this, and although they were not rich churches by any means, they were poor churches. Yet when they saw the persecution, the struggles of the difficulties that their brothers and sisters in Christ were going through in Jerusalem, and as history tells us that the Christians there, they were having their lands taken away, their homes taken away, their livelihoods stripped from them, all because they were Christians. This persecution was taking place, and the Christians of Macedonia, although they were poor, they felt this overwhelming burden to want to go and to go help these Christians, and the way they thought best possible to help them was to take up these collections and to take up this offering and give it to the Apostle Paul, and charge the Apostle Paul with saying, listen, this offering, we want you to take it to Jerusalem because we want to be a blessing to them. That through this offering, it would encourage them, that some of their needs perhaps that they have, that they would be met. And so they've charged the Apostle Paul with that. And Apostle Paul, it's sharing his responsibility and needing to go there specifically to Jerusalem. And then notice in verse 28, once again he says this. When therefore I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Kind of get the idea that the Apostle Paul's trying to really drive home the point. He wants to come there to Rome and to visit these Christians. And the purpose of this visit is so that as they fellowship, they're refreshed, they're encouraged, they're renewed as they continue to serve the Lord. See, I believe that's why, one of the reasons why we see in the Bible, when the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves in church, that has to do with not just being under preaching, but it's for the aspect of fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're out there in a world, in the world, and that when you, especially when you work a secular job and you're out there and you're constantly engulfed and inflamed and all these different things going around you that are so consuming at times, and there's nothing like being able to come into church and come into the presence of fellow Christians that have some of the same struggles that you encounter at their job places, yet they can come into church and we can collectively together worship. And we can collectively together encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. There's nothing more precious than that. And so as the Apostle Paul, as he's once again stated this desire that he has to come specifically here to Rome and to be with these Christians, then he comes to verse 30 and he pours out this plea. See, he's shared what God has allowed him to do. He's shared what he believes God wants him to do in the future. He shared specifically what God has called him to do or told him to do right then and there in that moment to go to Jerusalem. And then he says this in verse number 30. And now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that as you have this common love for Jesus Christ and the work that God has called each and every one of us to do, he's saying, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you that you would partner together. Notice what he says, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that you would partner together with me, that you would have this opportunity, that as God is using me and doing these great powerful things, that by you going to God on my behalf and praying to God for me, that you would have an active part in what God is doing in and through my life and my ministry as God leads me. Think about that for a second. That as the Apostle Paul was used of God, Paul is saying that by you bowing your head and getting down on your knees and you going before God and you praying for me in the ministry that God has called me to do. He's saying that by you doing that, you are striving together with me. You are partnering together with me. You have a part in what God is doing through my life. Wouldn't you have loved to have been able to live back then in that day when what we know as the greatest missionary of all time, the Apostle Paul, lived? To be able to get down on your knees and to be able to pray specifically for the Apostle Paul, to be able to have a part in what God did through his life and ministry. But you know what's the greatest thing about the Bible? Is that the Bible isn't just applicable to that time of day. The Bible's not just applicable to that time frame and that period when the early church was forming, but the Bible is applicable today, that just as the people then and there could have a part specifically in the ministry of the Apostle Paul by praying for them, that we as Christians today and that you as Berean Baptist Church can have a part not just in giving financially and not just in giving to Faith Promise Missions, which is a very vital and important part of partnering together with missionaries, but that you can come down to an altar or you can kneel wherever it is that God leads you and you can bow your head before God and go to God on behalf of a missionary and say, God, I don't know what's going on in their life right now. God, I don't know what's going on in their ministry right now. But God, you've burdened my heart with them right now, and so God, I want to lift them up to you. And that by praying for them, you have a part in what God does in and through their life, in and through their ministry. Isn't that an incredible thought? You know, I'm sure there's probably some older folks here tonight that maybe you're on a fixed income and sometimes you question maybe, the amount that I'm able to give to Faith Promise Missions, is it really that significant? Does it really do that much? But you know what? Just as you can give, you can pray and you can faithfully pray. And can I tell you, prayer is such an powerful and important role in partnering together that all too often is neglected. See, because pulling out the checkbook and writing a check or going online and giving online and designating it for Faith Promise Missions, that's the easy part. But remembering to faithfully pray for the missionaries, that's the hard part. That's the part that it takes commitment. That's the part that we have to be committed to, that we have to take and designate time out of our day, every day or multiple times a day, to go before God and to pray specifically for the missionaries. But this is an incredible truth here that Apostle Paul is saying is this. He's pleading with these Christians. He's saying that because you love Christ and because you love the work that God is doing, would you strive together, would you partner together with me by praying for me? Then he says this, and as you pray for me, would you pray for me this way? Verse 31, number one, he says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. See, the Apostle Paul, he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem. And he's getting ready to go there and carry this love offering specifically to these Christians. But let's remember the life of Paul. We talked about it on Friday night. Where was he at before his conversion? He had gone to the high priest in Jerusalem seeking a letter to go persecute the Christians in Damascus. And the Bible also tells us that there was other people present there when he saw that bright light on the road to Damascus, when his life was drastically transformed and changed. But prior to that, during the stoning of Stephen, there are other people there stoning Stephen, that they threw their coats at Saul's feet or at Paul's feet. So I envision this in my mind, that the moment that Saul His life was changed and later known became known as Paul. There were a lot of other people that were perhaps just as zealous about persecuting the Christians, to seeking to silence the gospel message, that were just as zealous as Saul was. Yet we don't see an account in the Bible of their conversion. And think about this for a second, that as Paul's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, that literally he's walking right back into this place where those other people that sought were persecuting the church, and probably their arch enemy number one would be Paul, because he was a traitor. He was the one that was in ranks with them, only to then make an absolute, complete 180-degree turn, and now to go against him in preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Imagine the absolute hatred and disdain they would have for the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, as God has led me now to go to Jerusalem to deliver this gift, I'm walking right literally into enemy territory. That these people would like no better than to silence me, to imprison me, to persecute me, to shut me up forever. And he's saying that as I go into this area, that you would pray that I'd be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. In essence, he's saying that pray that God would protect me as I go through this battle of a spiritual war for those that hate the gospel. But ultimately, he's saying, pray for my safety. That God would protect me and God would deliver me from those people that seek to do me harm. That God would protect me as I do this. And then secondly, I want you to notice, he says that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Saying that as I go and deliver this gift to these Christians in Jerusalem, that would be a blessing and be an encouragement to them. That would be profitable to them. That issues of pride wouldn't be getting in the way between Gentiles giving a gift to the Jews and receiving a gift from the Gentiles, but rather as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would accept this gift. It would be well accepted and well received of the saints and well appreciated. In essence, what he's saying is that as he does this labor of love, that it would be profitable and there would be fruitful. It would be fruitful. So he's saying, pray that this work that I do, that God would bless it and God would use it. And then thirdly, I want to point out to you this evening, he says this, once again he states it, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know, those of you that were here on Friday night, we watched our video, at the end of our video, I shared in our video, sometimes being in Russia is very lonesome. I'm sure if you were to go around the room tonight, and I know there's several missionaries here tonight that have served on the mission field, or perhaps missionary kids that have served on the mission field, and they would give testimony to this, that there's times that as you serve the Lord where God has placed you, it can be very lonely. When you go on Facebook or Instagram around Christmas time, Thanksgiving time, when your entire family is all gathered together and they're having a great old time and they're posting pictures of how great a time they're having, yet you are thousands of miles away. And you know that you're where God has you, but just the same, that can be discouraging. There's times where being on the mission field where it just like, it seems like there's not the fellowship that you need, that you want, and so therefore it's just lonely, it's discouraging, that as you're fighting this spiritual battle of reaching people with the gospel, oftentimes in these areas where Satan has had a stronghold for so many years, and perhaps even sometimes the depression and the discouragement that you face, it's so real that sometimes you just have a desire to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, that through that fellowship, you'd be refreshed and renewed and encouraged. See, the Apostle Paul, no doubt he was human. And I believe this is a testimony to the fact that even though that God was using him in this powerful and incredible way in the regions of Macedonia, that there was still this desire even within his own heart to experience this renewing, this refreshing, this encouraging. That then as he went on to Spain, that passion that he had and that he has for preaching the gospel would be renewed and rekindled to then go on to Spain and preach the gospel. See, as I said, the Bible is very relative to us today. And I believe that the very same principles that as Paul has pleaded with these Christians in Rome to partner together with him in praying for him, praying specifically for his safety and praying for him as he labors, that God would bless it and use his work and that it'd be profitable, be fruitful. And then thirdly, that he'd be refreshed and rekindled and renewed, so to speak, in this zeal and this passion for the Lord. I believe that's a very practical way that we can look at this and apply it to today in the way we pray specifically for missionaries. As I said, missionaries, we're just people just like you. It's just God has called us to those regions and God has called you to stay here in Berea Baptist Church. You know, as I think about the events that have taken place over the last month, month and a half, you know, there's been a lot of times that I can't help but ask this myself, this question, God, what are you trying to do? And you can imagine perhaps a sense of discouragement that we have faced, that literally just getting back to the field after a furlough and just getting back in the swing of things, just seeing a couple young men trust Christ as Savior and just about to baptize a young man that instead of being able to baptize him, we had to come back to the States, and then a week later, I at least got to watch it through video call. I got to watch this young man that I had led to the Lord a year ago. I got to watch him get baptized, but we were supposed to be there. I was supposed to be there to baptize this young man. You know, I can't help but question, God, why is the purpose for this? Why? But one of the things that as I look back at all those different circumstances and all that God brought us through, as I shared on Wednesday night and I shared the details about us having to leave, I can't tell you how many people that as Russia and Ukraine, the conflict began to take shape and it began to grow and get bigger and bigger, I can't tell you how many people sent us a message, whether it be on Facebook or a text message or Instagram, and said, hey, we're praying for you. Are you okay? And when God specifically told us on Tuesday morning that we are supposed to leave Magan and come back to the States, that we hope temporarily, that when God specifically led us to come back, there are so many people that were writing us and asking us, are you okay? We're praying for you. Yet at that point, we couldn't respond back. We couldn't know. We couldn't respond to them, let them know what was going on, because we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know if it was necessarily safe to share that with people. We just wanted to be able to get beyond the borders of Russia before we'd be able to share with people what we were doing, what God had led us to do specifically as a result of the unknown. But can I tell you, as I look back and I see what God brought us through, there's one thing that is absolutely 100% undeniable. Is that because of God's people praying for our family, that God directed us and led us, and that even though it took us 6.5-7 days to get all the way from Magadan back to Cleveland, God led us and God directed us and God protected us and God saw us through each and every step of the way. And I believe it's directly related to God's people praying for us. Just on Tuesday, as I was on my way here from Cleveland, Ohio, a good friend of mine from college, he's on staff at Pastor Tidd's church there, a lighthouse in Indianapolis. I met up for him for lunch, and he shared with me. He said, "Man, the number I had for you, it was an old number. I couldn't reach you." He said, "But right about that time on the weekend," he said, "God just put you on my heart." He said that I continue to pray for you and pray for you on a regular basis. And as I shared him the details specifically of what God brought us through, it was very evident that when we got back to the States and we posted on Facebook about what we had come through, there's probably over 400 different comments and messages under our Facebook post that my wife had posted that people were saying that God had laid you on our heart during that time when we were praying for you. Can I tell you, don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Amen. See, that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to drive home to these Christians here. He's saying, listen, you can have a part in what God is doing in and through my life and ministry. And that part is by praying, faithfully praying. So, Berean Baptist Church tonight, as God has led you specifically to partner together with all those different missionaries all across the board, how are you doing at not just faithfully giving to them, but each and every one of you individually? How are you doing at faithfully partnering together with them and praying for them? Can I challenge you from the heart of a missionary? That means so much to us, knowing that you folks are praying for us. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word and how relative it is to us.